You guys get to hear from me. And like I said in the video, I promise I am actually ready. I've been ready for a little while now, so. For those of you who don't know me, you can throw up the first slide for me. So the title of my sermon today is Man's Problem and God's Solution. We just came off of Easter, and what I kind of wanted to use today, what I felt God was putting on my heart, was to share the fullness, or at least as best as I can, the fullness of what God did on the cross and in the resurrection. But before I jump into that, since like second or third grade, I've loved playing video games. I've had game systems since the Sega Genesis. Some of you guys who are younger than me have probably never even heard of that. All of you who are older than me are probably like, oh, I remember that. But my favorite system that came out was the PlayStation 1. And on the PlayStation 1, there was this game called Final Fantasy. And it was specifically Final Fantasy 7. If you can throw up the picture, it's very old. Well, not super old, it's like 20 years old. But this is when video games were starting to get new. And like, if you had an arm, it was a box and stuff like that. And this was one of my favorite games to play. And I remember it had this story that just sucked you in. It was a story that just, you wanted to keep following it, and you didn't want to stop playing the game. I remember the first time I played it, I was a teenager, and it was actually a very difficult game. And so I had a hard time, and I never got to finish it. And I played it again in high school, and I put 80 hours into one video game. That was not in 1 week. I did not play 80 hours in 1 week. This was like 2 or 3 months. But I put 80 hours into this game. And I got to the final boss. And his name was Sephiroth. He was tough. I'm like, I've played this game for 80 hours. I'm like, I'm ready to do this. And I go to the boss and I fight him. And I think I hit him twice. And my whole team was destroyed in a minute. It was terrible. It was the worst defeat I've ever felt in a video game. My heart sank. I was like, this is terrible. How can I lose so badly? And so I couldn't believe it, and I lost. And I tried again, and I kept losing. I kept losing, and I kept losing. And eventually, I went to school, and this was in high school, and I spoke to one of my friends. And he was like, oh, yeah, I beat that game. I was like, seriously? You beat this game. How did you beat this? How did you win on this final boss? How did you do it? And he says, hey, let me come over and I'll show you how. And he comes over to my house. He plugs in my game. And lo and behold, he beats the boss. So he comes and he's able to do it, and I couldn't do it. What I realized in that moment was, even though I didn't get to beat the boss, I didn't accomplish the goal, I didn't finish the thing that I set out to do, because of his help, I was able to see the end of this amazing game. I was able to experience the joy of completion, even though I failed. In our lives, whether you're a Christian or not, we fail. What I want to show you guys tonight, not tonight, this morning. I had too many nights this week. What I want to show you guys this morning is that God, there's a problem in our lives. There's this problem that we're dealing with. And I want to show you that God has created a solution. He's created a solution to solve this problem. But before we can understand that solution, we have to see the depth of the problem. So, I really have 2 points this morning. And my first point is, the reality is, there's a problem. It's a lot deeper than a lot of us think. In Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23, and I'm reading from the Message today, this is what it says. But in our time, something new has been added. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them. Now he's referring to Jews and non-Jews. So just when it says us and them, he's saying Jews and non-Jews. In this, since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us. You see, the problem that we have, that we find in ourselves, is that we broke our relationship with Jesus, with God, in the very beginning. We broke our relationship. You see, the Old Testament is the books of Genesis through Malachi. And in the book of Genesis, the first thing that we see is God creates everything around us. He creates this beautiful world, and he speaks all of these creatures into being, all these plants and animals and all sorts of things, the ocean and all the waters. And on the sixth day, we see God reach down into his creation, and he begins to form mankind. Instead of speaking mankind, he touches and forms mankind, breathing his breath into man. And he creates man in his own image. And he tells man, he says to Adam and he says to Eve, he says, you can have everything in this garden, but this one thing. He says, you can't eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve, we find out in chapter 3 of Genesis, Adam and Eve go to the tree and they take from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil and they disobey. They break their relationship with God. And they take this bite and all of a sudden they realize there's wrong in the world and there's right in the world. And they see that there's all of these issues. They understand that there's evil and there's good. And they understand it, but they don't know what to do with it. And we see that as man progresses, we get to the story of Noah, still in Genesis. We get to the story of Noah, and the Bible tells us that at this point in time, there is no one who does right before God. And the Bible tells us this. He says, God says, there is none who are righteous. And then there's this wonderful word that shows up, and it says, but Noah. Noah alone did right before God. You see, we find out that man doesn't know how to do right or wrong. He doesn't know what is right or wrong. And we see with Noah that Noah's the only one that could get it. And he goes on, and God, knowing this problem, he creates laws that he gives to Israel, his chosen people. He says, I'm going to take these people and I'm going to help them work through what's right and what's wrong. And he gives them all these laws that teach them, do this, don't do this. If you do this, it's sin. If you don't do this, then you're good to go. If you do this, you're serving me correctly. You're serving me rightly. And all of this is for the purpose of bringing us back to him, in relationship with him. He begins to share this. But you see, the problem of sin was deeper than simply knowing right from wrong. It wasn't a problem of knowledge that we find out, because Israel, they get these laws, and time and time and time again, if you read your Bibles, more often they fail than they succeed. More often we hear, Israel fell into sin. Israel did this again. Israel broke relationship with God again. More often do we see that than Israel did what was right. We begin to see this pattern as we go through the Old Testament. We see this pattern that our problem isn't a lack of knowledge. Our problem is a lack of ability. Our problem is a lack of not having everything we need. Something is missing. If you can throw up that next picture. This is a puzzle. So, every Christmas, or like every Thanksgiving, I make for Pastor Tori, well, I don't make it, but I bought her an advent calendar. It's one that you get to fill And every year in November time, I spend like 10 hours trying to fill this thing with something. And I'm not the most creative person, but this last year, man, I was creative. I got creative. So I bought this puzzle. Well, this was my idea. To be honest, I found it online. But anyway, so I buy this puzzle and I'm like, okay, so this is the idea. You build the puzzle and then you write on the back of the puzzle like a note or like a love letter type of a thing. So I spend like 3 hours making this puzzle because I decided to get a 500-piece puzzle instead of a simple like 24-piece one. I have 500 pieces and I spend 3 hours making this puzzle. And I get to the end and I'm like, there aren't pieces here. Where did these pieces go? And I'm just like, I'm looking at my puzzle and I'm like, that part right there is gonna say something like, I mean, if you're missing a piece, you're gonna miss a piece of the whole note. I'm writing on the whole back of it. And if I'm missing a piece, she's gonna read it and it's gonna say something that doesn't make sense. And I'm looking around and I'm like, there's a couple pieces missing here. Where'd they go? Now, I did find them and I was able to put them in. And I was able to finish the puzzle, write this beautiful note on the back, and we still haven't put the puzzle back yet because it was very difficult. Anyway, so I was able to finish the puzzle. But with our lives, the depth of our sin, the depth of our problem is deeper. It's not pieces are missing and we just have to look for them. It's that pieces are gone. The pieces in our life to finish this puzzle of life, to get back to communion with God, to get back into relationship with God, are gone. They're missing. They're not something we can find. They're not something we can discover. They're not something we can, oh, I just misplaced it. They're not there anymore because we destroyed them in the garden. You see, God knew that when he created man, man was going to choose to sin. He knew that was going to happen. When he creates the law, he knows, even though they know the right thing to do now, he knows that the problem isn't simply a lack of knowledge. He knows they're still going to fail. He knows we're still going to fail. So when he creates the law, he tells us, Paul tells us, that he created the law to show us it's impossible. He writes the law. God gives Israel the law, and he gives us the law to show us we can't do it. The problem of sin is not a lack of knowledge. It's not a lack of ability. The way the Bible describes our sin and the sin that's inside of us is in death. It's not that we're unable. It's that we're dead. The Bible shows us that we're not simply, oh, I just need to, like with the video game, I just need to train harder and I'll be able to beat him. I can't. I can't beat this sin that's inside of me. I can't obey God because of the sin that's inside of me. I can't fight it because I'm dead. I'm blind. I'm deaf. I don't have awareness of what's wrong with me. You see, the problem of sin is not simply a lack of knowledge or a lack of ability. We're dead. We're dead in our sin. The way that I kind of want to show this, if you just put up that next picture, it's like we're in this giant pit. This is what's, I'm going to just use this to kind of explain how we are in sin. Sin is this pit, and we're inside of this pit. And we're unconscious, the pit's filling with water, and we're slowly drowning in our sin. We're not awake, we're not able to move around or anything like that, and God makes the law, and he throws down a rope to us, but we can't grab it because we're unconscious. We don't have awareness of what's going on around us. He throws this rope down, called the law. And it shows us, it proves to us that we can't even reach out to it, that we can't even grab onto it to climb back to God. And we find ourselves through Genesis, through Malachi, and into the New Testament, that mankind is not simply unable, we're dead, with no hope. Until you read Romans, verses 24 through 26 of chapter 3. We couldn't do it. And he says this, the first, what is it, five words, the greatest words I've ever read in my life. God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with us, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in, and he restored us to where he always wanted us to be. And he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. You see, the problem is sin, and the solution is faith in Jesus Christ. What does that faith in Jesus mean, though? Because if I just say, oh, have faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. Well, that's easy to say, but what does that mean? It means two things. Faith in Jesus, firstly, I'm going to talk about the first one. Faith in Jesus, firstly, means a cleansing or forgiveness of our past and future failures and every bad choice we've made. It's this cleansing, this freeing. You see, God had to do it. Not because we just needed to learn the ability, but we had no choice. We're in this pit, and he throws down the rope. And instead of God just standing at the top of the pit saying, hey, come on up, he climbs down into the pit with us. Climbs down that rope that he throws down. He climbs into the pit next to us. And he pulls us out. He carries us out of this pit that we put ourselves in. And he pulls us out. You see, we couldn't choose God, and so he instead chose us. We were dead, and so he breathed life into us, and he brought us out of that pit. He began to restore that relationship that we broke, that we messed up. You see, Jesus reached down into this pit and pulled us out. He reached down into our sin and he pulled us out and he cleansed us and he forgave us and he made us new. He changed us. Jesus came and forgave and cleansed. If you throw up the next picture, this, they probably look a little scary to you guys, maybe. For those of you who don't know me well, I love Christian, now this is the technical term for it, Christian death metal, okay? It's death metal that's full of life, I promise. It's very, very full of life. For those of you who have not gained the ability to hear the beauty that is in this kind of music yet, I will pray that God opens your ears and he opens you to hear the wonder of Christian death metal. This is my favorite band. They're called Becoming the Archetype. And one of their songs, it's the last song on one of their CDs, and it's called End of the Age. And this song it's talking about, the whole song is this giant praise offering to God, this giant worship offering to God. And when he gets to the climax of the song, he makes this statement, and all the instruments go quiet. All the instruments go quiet, and he screams out in a loud voice, he says, with the valleys of the seas exposed and the surface of the earth laid bare. He reached down into the void. Sorry. He reached down and took hold of me. When I was in the pit, he reached down and took hold of me. I didn't do anything. He came and he took me out of that pit. He came down and he said, I don't care what you've done, you're mine. You're mine. And he reached down and took hold of me. And the moment he says this line in the song, he screams out, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise be to God for what he's done in my life. He reached down and took hold of me. And this is the pinnacle of this song. This is the top of the song. And he's been praising God for all these things, and he ends it. And he gets to the top of the mountain, and he says, praise be to God, because you took hold of this wretched man. That's what God did for all of us. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, I haven't accepted Jesus yet. Jesus hasn't come into my life yet. And you're saying, I've never even heard about Jesus. What I want you to know today is, no matter how deep your sin is, he can pull you out of it. He can pull you out of it. And you know what? Sin isn't just simply an action. Sin isn't simply the thing that you do. Sin is inside of you. Sin is who you are. And what God does is, he doesn't take sin out of you. He makes you new. He completely recreates you so that you can be free because of him. And that sin is gone. That sin is gone. Now, does that mean sin can't tempt us now? Does that mean all of a sudden that Jesus has come into our life, we're perfect? No. We live in a sinful world. We live in a world that is still controlled by sin. It's just now we have Jesus who's woken us up and is fighting our battles for us. We're no longer dead in our sin. We're alive, living in a sinful world. He's given us new life. He's given us new life. And that forgiveness, that cleansing of sin, that forgiveness that comes is for, if this is your first time that you're hearing this, that forgiveness comes now. If this is you've been hearing this for 50 years, that forgiveness is forever. That cleansing is forever. Every time we fail, every time we're tempted and we fall into sin, every time we disobey God, every time we break relationship with God, every time we fail him, he reaches back down and he picks us up. He reaches back down and he says, let's do it again. Let's keep going. Let's keep walking. I'm with you. That forgiveness is available. When you accept Jesus in your heart, that forgiveness is available forever. It never goes away. It's never lost. It's forever. And then the second thing that Jesus did on the cross, he didn't just simply wipe us clean, but he made us right before God. So again, the solution is twofold. He forgave us, he made us right before God. You see, because we went against God, the Bible tells us the wages of sin is death. Basically, if we sin, we've earned ourselves the penalty of death, the punishment of death. That's what every single sin, whether it's a little white lie or murder, the Bible says, whatever it is, the punishment is death. And the Bible tells us that God, he tells us throughout all the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is about God bringing us back into relationship with him. And in these last verses that I read, he shows us that he didn't simply wipe us clean, which he did do, and I praise God that he did that, but he also put us in right standing with him. See, God didn't simply want us to be nice little clean statues that are sitting on his shelf. He wanted a relationship with us. His goal wasn't simply to clean us up. His goal was to have us be with him. The cleaning process was so we could be with him. That's all that was. His goal, his ultimate goal, is to be with you and I. See, because God's love is so deep for us, because he wants that relationship with us, he says, I'll do whatever it takes. He sends his one and only son, Jesus. He sends Jesus to this earth. Jesus comes and he lives a perfect life. He lives a life that's perfect to the law. He does everything right. He does it perfectly. And he comes and he puts himself on the cross. No one put him there. He put himself on the cross to take our punishment. The wage that we earned for ourselves, the wage he never earned because he was perfect, he takes it upon himself on the cross. And what we see is we see Jesus hung on the tree. And you don't see his sin on his shoulders. You see Pastor Richard's sin. You see all of our sin weighing him down on that cross as he takes our punishment for us. He sits there and he hangs on that cross so you and I don't have to. And in that moment, what God does is he, in this moment on the cross, he doesn't simply forgive us and he doesn't simply bring us into relationship with him, but he does all of these powerful things on the cross. And in the cross, what we see is God taking our place, is Jesus taking our place, the punishment we deserved. And in one moment, he brings us into relationship with him and at the same time destroys all evil, all sin, all wickedness. And in one moment, we see the perfect justice of God and the love of God poured out on his son for you and for I to be free. For us to be free in him as all sin is defeated. And as we are made clean in him. And so when we get to heaven, God looks at us and he says, oh, hey, Pastor Richard. Well, he probably won't call me pastor, but he'll say, he'll say, hey, Richard, how's it going? And then he'll say, oh, I love that thing that I created about you and all this stuff. And I'm like, yeah, I loved it too. Thank you, God. And then he'll look at me and he'll say, okay, now I need to see your sin record. And I'll say, oh, man, it's pretty bad, God. He'll look it up, and he'll show it to me, and he'll say, there's nothing there. Because the record he shows me isn't my record, but it's God's. It's Jesus' record. The only thing is, my name's written at the top. But it's Jesus' record. Because we're not perfect. God isn't making us perfect. He just pours out his wrath and his judgment on one who already is, so that we can be free in him. Jesus is our perfection. We are not perfect, but he's our perfect sacrifice. To conclude, I'm going to conclude with this last slide. And I'm a big movie buff. I love the Indiana Jones series. It's one of my favorite series. And anything that's like action, sci-fi, adventure, stuff like that, I love it. And so Indiana Jones, I just love Indiana Jones. I didn't like the new movie as much, but I liked the old ones. And this is from the first movie. And so we see Indiana Jones at the beginning of the movie. He's standing in front of this, like, this cave. And he's standing outside of it, and there's two guys with him. And he's like, okay, I'm going in. And the other two guys are like, nope, I'm out of here. They run away, and he walks in. And he goes through all these traps and through all these different puzzles that he has to figure out. And he gets to the end of this cave, and we finally see why he went in here in the first place. We find out that there's this statue, this artifact at the end, and it's sitting on this pedestal. And you see Indiana Jones take out this bag of dirt, basically. He pulls out this bag of dirt, and he begins to, you see him like kind of weighing it to the idol, because what he's trying to do is he's trying to replace the idol with his bag of dirt, or replace this artifact with this bag of dirt, so that he can escape. And you see him, and he's holding it, he's like weighing it, and he starts to take out some, and he lets it kind of fall to the ground. And then you see him get ready, and he's in this moment. He's like, okay, I'm ready. And he has to replace it at the perfect time so that the cave doesn't fall. And he does it, and he's like, I got it. He turns around, and then all of a sudden everything starts falling apart. You see, what Jesus did for us is we were in this cave. Only difference is we're the bag of dirt. He replaced it with a beautiful artifact. You see, when Jesus came into our life, what he did, when he comes into your life, if you haven't accepted him, when he comes into your life, he comes in and he takes his beautiful son, his perfect, beautiful son, and he takes him and he replaces you with his son, and you come with him. He leaves his son to take your punishment so that you can be with him. That's what Jesus has done for you, for me, for everyone. The depth of our sin shows us the depth of God's love. The depth of our failures helps us understand the true height of what God has done for each and every one of us. The love that he has poured out. Now, I don't know where everyone is at today. Maybe this is the first time you heard about this, or maybe you were here for Easter and you heard about it for the first time and you were kind of like, I don't fully understand, but I kind of want to keep growing. Let me tell you something. You're going to keep growing in this. You're going to keep understanding the depth of God. It doesn't stop after one sermon. It doesn't stop after one message. You keep growing in understanding how much he loves you. But if this is your first time, what I want to do is I want to close with some time of prayer.